Us. Lord, we just want your name to be exalted. Lord, we ask this for your name. Amen. A couple of months ago, I got a phone call from my brother in New Zealand telling me my dad, who's got cancer of the liver at the moment, was in decline and he wasn't going to last a lot longer. So the next day, I got onto a plane to go over and see him. And the week before this, I'd started reading a book about John G. Lake. I don't know if many of you have heard of him, but he's a man who did fantastic things for God. And one of the things I read about the day before I got to my hometown was an account of John G. Lake reaching into a woman's body and pulling a cancer out by the roots and then putting it into a specimen jar. And it was on display in a laboratory for years afterwards. And I don't know how that would make you feel, but I thought, when I went and saw my dad and he was heavily sedated, lying on his bed, I just thought, why can't I do that? My dad isn't a Christian yet, and I pray every day that he'll get saved and that he'll get healed. My brother is also praying the same thing, but he says he doesn't want him to get saved and then to die straight away, but to experience what it is to be saved and to be forgiven, knowing God's love and the abundant life that God gives us in exchange for our old miserable lives. Also, while I was over there, we went to my brother's holiday house for a couple of days, a place called Parapara Beach, which was, you know, a really beautiful part of the world. And I was reading a newspaper and I saw an article and a picture of this guy I recognized from secondary school. And I started to read it. It was a long article, you know, it was a full page. And this guy was 4 years younger than me at school. So he was just starting secondary school as I was finishing up. I used to play a lot of sport, and particularly I used to play rugby and softball. And this guy used to play the same sports. So he was always sort of hanging around watching the older ones play their games. And I read this article, as I say. This guy's name was Leighton Wilding, and according to the paper, he was now the leader of a violent white supremacist group formed in prison called the Fourth Reich or something they were called. And as I read on, it said he'd been in and out of prison a lot for assaults, for all sorts of violent crimes, for blowing up cars of rival gangs, threatening the lives of policemen and their families. The reason he was in the paper this time was for murder. He'd been at a party, and a guy who was obviously gay bumped into him and sort of tried to hug him as a way of apologizing. And this guy responded by saying that he was going to kill him. So later that night, this guy, Leighton Wilding, forced this gay guy, along with another gang member, forced him into the car, drove him to a river and drowned him. And then they buried him in the hills. And afterwards, the gang member who helped him carry out the murder testified against him and in the court. And this guy, Leighton Wilding, left a message on the toilet door that guy that betrayed him was going to be the next person to die for betraying him. Now, I said to my brother David, who's 2 years younger than me, "Do you remember this guy from school?" And he said, "Yeah, he used to come along to our church camps." So he definitely would have got the gospel. So I asked him what the guy was like back then, and he said, well, he was just the same as anybody else. He was fine, you know, he was more into sport than most people. But, he didn't really stand out in any way. Now, this guy's been on my mind a lot since I got back, and I spent a lot of time praying for him that he'll get saved. Because I was shocked, really, really shocked, to see how violent and evil his life had become. When people turn their back on God and choose to walk away, satisfying their own desires and rejecting the life that Jesus offers, then nothing good can come out of it. Today I'm speaking about Jesus the life, as in I am the way and the truth and the life. And the first point I want to make is that the abundant life that Jesus offers us is optional. Before we give our lives to God and become Christians, we are faced with a decision. We can continue to do things in our own strength, or we can turn to God in repentance and accept his offer of salvation. Now, that's definitely the biggest decision that any of us will ever have to make. But to walk in the fullness of all that God is holding out to us, we need to keep on making decisions to constantly put Him first in our lives. Okay, I can all see that. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, that's the NIV version. The NASB, the first part of the verse is the same, but the second part is, and might have it abundantly. The Good News Bible says, is the same again for the first part, but the second part of the verse says, and have life in all its fullness. So what does it mean for us to be filled with the life of God? Here's the definition. It means making yourself available to God, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and looking for opportunities to glorify God in any situation. Okay, so this seems to be asking a lot from us. But like all joint ventures between God and man, God ends up doing virtually all of the work. Our part is just to be faithful and to be obedient. To have this abundant life that the Bible speaks about, we really need to have two things in place. The first thing is a meaningful relationship with God. For us, this means choosing to spend time on your own with God, praying, giving thanks, listening, worshipping, declaring the word of God, or reading quietly to yourself, or just sitting in the presence of God. However you choose to spend time with God is up to you, but it's important that it's a regular part of all of our lives. Revelation 22 speaks about the river of the water of life flowing from the throne of God. We've heard about this already this morning from Ruth, haven't we? So that's where we need to go to receive from God, right into His presence, where we can be through the blood of Christ. There's a story about a couple in the States, and they've got driving along one of those big old American cars. And they've got, it's their 25th wedding anniversary. They've been for a night out, and they're coming back home again. And he's behind the steering wheel driving, and she's way over on the other side of the car. And she says, "Honey, I remember when we used to sit really close to each other in this car." And he says, "Yeah, but I've never moved. I've been here the whole time." Okay, it can be the same for us in our relationship with God. We can let things get between us. Other priorities can creep in, and before long, we can let that relationship slip away. And instead of an intimate, vibrant relationship, we're in danger of becoming nodding acquaintances with God. There's a cartoon that appeared in the New Yorker magazine of a father looking in desperation and exasperation at his son, saying, "This is the fourth time we've killed the fatted calf." Okay, so now God is not some benevolent grandfather who says, "It's okay, you can do what you like as long as you're enjoying yourself." But He is a God of grace, and He does give us a lot more than four chances. His heart is for us. He knows us, and He knows how much we need Him. So He wants us to be seeking Him for every one of our needs, and He wants us to be available to Him. The second thing we need in place to take hold of the abundant life is knowing who we are in Christ. And really, this comes out of point number one, being in relationship with God. Being confident, not in our own abilities, but in the abilities of our Father in heaven, and knowing where we stand with Him. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, excuse me, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Okay, so there are hundreds of verses you could have picked from, you know, to illustrate this point. But I need to know that I'm accepted, that I'm free of condemnation, and that I belong to God, and so do you. You need to know it as well. Neil Anderson has written some very good books about knowing who we are in Christ. God's promises are all in the Bible, of course. And knowing what Jesus won for us on the cross is a great benefit to us. Martin Luther was a man who knew who he was in Christ. One day someone came knocking on his door and said, "Does Dr. Martin Luther live here?" And Luther replied, no, he doesn't. He died. Christ lives here now." If the promises of God weren't real to Martin Luther, then there's no way he could have taken on the established church. God used Luther to bring about the Reformation, which brought many, many people into a new freedom in their relationship with God. If I learn Scripture and make it a part of my life, then knowing who I am in Christ will help bring me to the place where God can use me, conformed to the likeness of his Son. And no one was more filled with the life of God than Jesus himself. Okay, so point number one is that the abundant life, or the fullness of life that the Bible speaks about, is optional. It involves choices on our part. We can choose to go into that river of life that flows from the throne of God. We can get our feet wet, or you can go in up to your waist, or you can go in totally out of your depth. It also means making practical choices, choosing to spend time with God as a priority, choosing to learn Scripture, making the promises of God our own, and becoming confident of who we are in Christ. The second point I want to make is that the abundant life that God offers is for everybody who is a Christian. John Paul Getty was once asked what advice he'd give somebody who wanted to be rich and successful like he was. And he had three points. He said, "Rise early, work late, strike oil." Okay? Now, clearly, we're not all about to become oil barons. So that piece of advice wasn't for everybody. A couple of years ago, I did a series of tests to join the police force. On the morning of my 40th birthday, I was up at Hendon Training College doing shuttle runs in the gym, 8 o'clock in the morning. Okay, there was an interview, there was a medical, IQ test, strength test, all sorts of other things going on through the day. One of the surprising things that they did was they took everybody's fingerprints. And it wasn't the old-fashioned way with the ink blocks and the piece of paper, but it was on a very sophisticated-looking machine where you put your finger on one at a time, and this machine checked and recorded your fingerprints against all their data systems, whatever. Now, I said to the lady operating the machine, "Have you ever caught anybody here who applied to join the police force?" And she said, "Yeah, we've caught several people, wanted criminals who came along, wanted to join the police force." Okay, so like becoming an oil baron, joining the Metropolitan Police isn't open to everybody. But the abundant life that God offers us is available to every Christian. If you look at the people God used throughout the Bible, they were far from perfect. Moses had a great deal of difficulty speaking. He called himself a man of faltering lips. But God used him to bring the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt and on their way to the Promised Land. King David had Uriah the Hittite killed so he could take his wife as his own. But God used him to defeat many of Israel's enemies and to write many of the Psalms praising God throughout the highs and lows of his life. Most of us would have heard of Smith Wigglesworth, the Yorkshire plumber that God used to a fantastic extent. He was saved at the age of 8 when he belonged to his grandmother's church, but he never learned to read or write until he was an adult. He got married to a woman called Polly, who was part of the Salvation Army, and together they started a mission. Now, Smith Wigglesworth used to get up to preach, but his stammering was so bad, and he was so embarrassed and humiliated that he used to go and sit down halfway through, and she had to finish off for him. And then his plumbing business really started to take off and do really well. So Smith Wigglesworth fell away from God. And not only did he not go to church, but he tried to stop his wife going as well. He used to hide her shoes. And he also locked her out of the house on occasion. But she kept on loving him. And at the age of 48, Smith Wigglesworth came back to God and he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. He went on to preach all over the world Thousands of people were saved. God used them powerfully in healing. And over a dozen people were raised from the dead when he laid hands on them. Many people are in heaven today because of Smith Wigglesworth. He put God first in his life, and in turn, God put his abundant life into Smith Wigglesworth. So none of these people are perfect, and we don't have to be either to be used by God. I don't have to be good at everything, and neither do you. I don't know if you've ever watched the program X Factor about people trying to make it as a singer. Some of them are so sort of worked up that they're on the verge of hysteria almost. They're on their knees begging before the judges, you know, please, please, this means everything to me. And it's a bit of a hard program to watch in some ways because some of them are so cringingly bad and they seem to be totally unaware of it. Now, if you've ever sat down here on a Sunday next to me, you don't need to be Simon Cowell or Sharon Osbourne to work out that singing's not what I do for a living. My singing voice is not God's most lavish gift to New Life Church. I'm good at some things, but not others. You're good at some things, but not others. That's why God put us in a body. Don't discount yourself from being really used by God on account of age. You're never too young, you're never too old. And if you didn't do well at school, or you're no good at sports, or you can't hold a conversation, or you can't sing, don't worry. The world is full of broken, damaged people who can't relate to perfection. So you and I are the ideal people to reach them. The third point I want to make is the reason that we need Jesus to be the life in our lives is to continue the work he did on earth, showing people our Father in heaven by demonstrating his love and his power here on earth. Oh, I think I've missed an acetate. This was supposed to be a point. Is that number 5 or 4? This is the very verse that Ruth just read out, actually. So, people are bewildered these days, and they really need to know that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. London can be a testing place to live sometimes, and people really need to be loved. One of the speakers at GNC camp this year was a guy called Jeff Lucas, who spoke about mugging people with random acts of kindness. He was out walking with his wife in Colorado in an area they didn't know so well, and they were hot and they were bothered and they were lost. And he was getting really fed up, and then out of nowhere this ice cream van showed up, and the guy opened up and said, "Would you like an ice cream?" And Jeff Lucas didn't have much money on him, or he might not have had any money on him, I can't remember. But he said, "How much?" And the guy said, "Oh, no, don't worry about that. Just have an ice cream, have a couple of ice creams." So gave him a couple of ice creams and drove off. You may be the only Christian that some people know. I'm not saying that to terrify you, although it terrified me when someone said it to me. I'm saying it to encourage you. People need to see the reality of God, the reality of God in our lives. If I'm just a facade with no life in me, then people will not be fooled by that. The world needs answers, and we have got the answer. When we're motivated by compassion for the lost, then we will see people through God's eyes and not our own. If we're looking at the world through human eyes, we probably won't recognize the poor, or the blind, or the oppressed. But if we're looking at the world through God's eyes, then we will. Some world philosophies have been summarized in this way. The Greeks said, "Be wise, know yourself." The Romans said, "Be strong, discipline yourself." Epicureanism said, "Be sensuous, enjoy yourself." Materialism said, "Be satisfied, please yourself." Humanism says, "Be capable, believe in yourself." But Jesus said, be a servant, think of others. The abundant life that Jesus is holding out to us is really a necessity to do the work that God has called us to do. John G. Lake talks about St. Francis, who used to contemplate the cross of Christ with such intensity, and it used to move him so much, that he said to his followers, "When I die, open up my body and look at my heart. You'll see an impression of the cross on it." So his followers did that when he died. They opened up his body, and sure enough, there was a cross on his heart. God has so much in store for each one of us. We just need to keep looking up, keep putting him first, and looking to him for that abundant life he wants to give to each one of us.
Thanks, Rob. Fantastic. Let's pray together, shall we? Let's close our eyes and pray. There's lots of things that Rob shared that may have touched you, spoken to you. And this morning it's always God's word goes always with the imperative for response. However that is, whatever that means for us as individuals, whatever that means to you or me, but God's looking for us not just to say that was nice and carry on, but just to say, God, you're speaking to me and I want to receive that. I want it to change me. I want to take it on board. And so just still your heart for a moment and ask the Holy Spirit that he would come and that he would speak into your heart. Just the main thing this morning that God wants to say to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Wonderful. Spirit of God. Spirit of God. Thank you. Wonderful God. Wonderful God. Thank you. Jesus. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Jesus has his life to pour fresh into your life this morning and my life. And however I'm feeling, it's not about beating myself up or being down or negative or critical of ourselves. But God just wants us to humbly come freshly to him and receive a fresh experience, impartation, receiving the life of Jesus, freshly filling our lives, that what fills us would overflow and touch others. So just bring whatever area of life you feel that God's put his finger on this morning, bring it to God, that his life could come and fresh. Maybe it's your relationships with people in your family. Maybe it's things at work. With what's happening at work. Maybe it's some relationship, some area where you need the life of God to flow.